Well, today we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 26. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of 1 Samuel. If you have your Bible or your phone or your tablet, feel free to turn there with me. And if you're anything like me and you like stories, whether they come from TV shows or books or whatever, sometimes stories repeat themselves a little bit. And chapter 26 is a little repetitive. If you remember just a couple chapters ago, there's an instance where David had an opportunity to kill Saul. We see that same opportunity present itself today. It's 1 Samuel chapter 26. This is what it says. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself at on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hekelah, which is beside the road on the east of the Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp with Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went into the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. And then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is in his that is at his head and the jar of water, and let's go." And so David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. And then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" And then Abner answered, "Who are you that calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over the Lord, the king? For one of the people came to destroy the king, your Lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out of this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will do no more harm to you, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. We're going to talk about what this means for our lives specifically today. And before we do that, I just want to go before the Lord and ask him for his help with that. Because I don't want this to be my words, I want it to be his speaking to your heart today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word that we can trust. And God, we thank you that we have access to this. And Father, I pray for all of us as we dive into what this means and how it affects our lives. Jesus, I just pray that you would lead us towards you today, that we could deepen our relationship with you, that we could glorify you with everything that we've got. It's in your life-saving name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, when I was in middle school and high school, there were a series of ads. There was a laptop out that was supposedly completely indestructible. Right, and so the commercials would always be like in the middle of a war zone, like there's some kind of army guy working on his laptop, there's like bullets and bombs flying by, the laptop's like perfect pristine condition, of course, right? There's another one where some guy was dragging it behind a snowmobile, and it was, you know, just kind of going off, and he would use the, you know, wipe the snow off of it and then use the laptop, and of course, like everything else is like completely white from snow, but this is just like the perfect laptop, right? And I remember when I was getting done with high school, my parents offered to buy a laptop for me. And my first instinct was like, man, I want that. I want the rugged one, the one I could just toss down, you know, flight of stairs. It'd be totally fine. You know, and I got researching them, and I figured out, actually, it's a pretty bad computer. And it wasn't going to last very long for me. Sure, it was rugged, and you could toss it down a flight of stairs, but it's very, very slow, right? Like, it had a lot of shortcomings to it. And so I did a lot of research, and I asked my parents for a MacBook Pro. It's by Apple. And I got to say, I'm going to brag a little bit. Apple's not sponsoring this, but if they want to send me a check, that's totally fine. I still use that same computer. It's 9 years old today, and it works like the day I got it out of the box. And it's awesome. But it got me thinking, you know, sometimes things last that you wouldn't think that they would last. You know, an Apple computer is not necessarily the most rugged looking computer. Actually, it's probably like the most fragile looking computer out on the market, right? I mean, this thing, it's all like chrome and it could dent easily. And in fact, I had a friend with the same computer. He fell on it and it was all sorts of dented and it's just not rugged, but it lasts a long time if you take care of it. You know, it got me thinking with our faith. You know, sometimes the people that we look to with the strongest faith, and we go, man, if I could only have the faith of that person, you know, sometimes it doesn't always last. I just listened to a couple stories this week of a couple of guys I really respected who lost their faith in Christ. You know, those are some of the hardest stories to listen to. Someone who walks away. You know, it got me thinking, how can we bulletproof our faith? How can we reinforce it? How can we make our faith rugged so that no matter what happens to it, you push that button on, it just boots right up, right? Your faith lasts day in and day out. You know, I think part of that is resisting temptation. Not because we're focused on behavioral management, but because temptation draws us away from Christ. Sin, when we sin, there is a chasm that causes or that is in between us and God. And so the more we sin, the further away from God we get. So here's what I want to do today. I want to look at this story here because David has a massive temptation in his life. He has his arch enemy, Saul, in his hands. Everyone, the whole army is sleeping. Later on in the chapter, we find out that God put them in this deep sleep. And David sees that spear that's right in the ground, right next to Saul, right in the middle of the camp. Now, if you remember in this story, Saul had tried to kill David with this same spear over and over and over. So could you imagine the poetic irony and justice that David would have felt to see that spear and go, man, I could kill Saul right now. I could just wipe him out. And yet that's not what David does because he says it's not his job. He resists the temptation. So I want to look at three ways that David resists this temptation and how we can as well. Let's dive back into our story here, right in verse 4. It says that David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. So first of all, David hears about it, but he doesn't want to just rely on hearsay. He says, no, I want to know beyond a shadow of doubt where Saul is right now. And so he sends out his spies, and then he goes and he looks at it for himself, and he realizes, okay, Saul's right there, and he's got the entire camp around him. The first thing that David does to resist the temptation is realize where the temptation is. And if we're going to resist temptation in our own lives, we have to know where the temptation is. That's the first thing I have for you today, is you have to know where the temptation is if you're going to resist the temptation. And before we go any further, I want to just clarify something. You can be tempted and not sin. In fact, Jesus was tempted by things. We find that the devil led him out in the desert and was tempting him, right? But he didn't sin. And so we can be tempted and not sin in this way. But if we're not going to sin, we need to know where the temptation is. Where are those triggers that you have in your life that you say, okay, when I'm in this specific situation, when I feel this way, when I'm with these people, when I'm over here, when I'm over there, I fall into temptation. I realize that this has a grasp over my life. David, he realizes where the temptation is, and he wants to know for certain where it is. And so that's why he sends out these spies. But he doesn't always do this. David has kind of a famous mess up, right? It's David with Bathsheba. There's kind of this whole ordeal. And here's where the ordeal starts. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Look at where David is. I want to emphasize where David is. Look at this. In the springtime of that year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, which is also in this chapter that we're looking at today, and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they ravaged the Amorites and besieged Rabbah. But David, look at this, remained at Jerusalem. What caused him to fall into temptation here? He wasn't where he was supposed to be, right? In the spring when the kings are out, David's at home. And look what happens. It says it happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And we all know the story. If you've been in church, David falls into this temptation with this woman, Bathsheba. But why? Well, I think his main problem is he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was in the wrong spot, right? It says when kings were out normally on the battlefield, David's just kind of chilling back here. And sometimes we get ourselves into trouble because we're in the wrong spots. We're in the wrong place. And so it's important for all of us to know exactly what are the triggers. Is it when you're home alone? Is it when maybe you're with a certain friend? Is it when you're at work? Is it when, and just fill in the blank for you, when do you find yourself falling into temptation or being tempted the most? You know, maybe you have to take a different way home from work. Maybe you have to say to that person, you know, we're not going to hang out anymore. Maybe it's a type of thing where you have to keep busy and keep a to-do list, right? But again, I want to emphasize something. We don't necessarily avoid temptation just for behavioral management's sake. Temptation can lead to sin, and sin leads us from being separated from God. We don't want that. And so the main factor here is not that we just want to be goody two-shoes or good Christian men and women, and, you know, that's great, that's awesome. The main factor is here that we want to have a good relationship with the Lord. Paul talks about temptation a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. You know, sometimes we think, oh, you know what, it's fine. I know I've been tempted here. I know I've fallen into sin here, but I'll be fine. I'll be fine this next time. I won't do it. And Paul says, hey, listen, when you think that, that's probably the time you have the biggest target on your back here. And the enemy goes, oh, you think you're going to hold up, but you're not. So avoid the temptation. And to avoid it, you have to know where the temptation is. Let's dive back into our story here in verse 6. Look at what it says. It says, then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, I'll go with you. Look at what David does. He surrounds himself with this person that's going to help him. If we're going to avoid temptation, we can't do it on your own. You're not meant to do it on your own. God says you need to surround yourself with godly friends if you're going to do that. That's why the church is so important. Because when we surround ourselves with people who can encourage us in our faith, it helps us to resist the temptation. When we're out on our own and we're just kind of doing our own thing, that's a lot of times where we kind of fall into temptation, right? Or maybe when we're with the wrong kinds of people, maybe that influence us in the wrong ways. Take a look at what Proverbs chapter 22 says about that. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself into a snare. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 puts it very similarly. Paul writes this to the church of Corinth. He says, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And so instead of being around people maybe that are going to drag you down into temptation and eventually into sin, look at what Proverbs 27, verse 17 says. It says, iron sharpens iron, so and one man sharpens another. So this is this concept that we're talking about here. As we're resisting temptation, when you get with other Christians, it can help you with your faith and it can help you to resist temptation. But when you're with people who constantly are dragging you down and maybe don't have the same values as you, you're going to struggle. Now, I want to clarify something before we move on, though. I want to clarify that it's not wrong to hang out with people who aren't Christian. In fact, we see this picture of what Jesus did in his ministry. He's hanging out with some of the least of the least and the worst of the worst, and he's influencing them. But we're talking about those people who are really, really close to you, who speak into your life, that you allow to speak into your life. These are the people that we really want to be careful with and say, hey, you know what? We've got to be careful the influence that we're having here. Because if we're not careful, we can easily fall into temptation. Okay, we're going to move on here. Let's dive back into our story here. Chapter 26, verse 7 says this. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. Now, the way that they translate this doesn't give you maybe a full picture of what would be happening. Saul is in the middle of this, and remember how many men he's got? He's got 3,000 chosen men, all right? These are the best of the best. Saul's directly in the middle because that's the safest spot to spend the night. He's got all the other people completely around him because what are the odds that someone can sneak through, well, let's say 1,500 people into the middle of that circle? Well, that's exactly what David and his friend do, but that's because God has put them under a deep sleep. But chances are, that's pretty rare that someone's going to be able to do that and get to Saul. That's what David does, and he sees this spear again. And his friend, Abishai, he's like, man, this is our moment, man. This is it. This is it. This is when we can finally kill him. Look at what he says here in verse 8. He says, then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now, please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice. Abishai's like, listen, this could be done in 2 seconds, okay? I don't even need a second shot, okay? Boom, we're done. We never have to deal with Saul again. We don't have to keep on the run, hiding from him. And look at David's response to this. David has a very godly response. He says this to Abishai, don't destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Who can put out his hand and be guiltless? This is what David says. Hey, listen, again, God put Saul in charge here, not me. And it's not my job to take him out. David continues in verse 10, and he says, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he'll go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. David has this incredible, incredible strength here. You know, can you imagine the temptation that he went through as he sees that spear and his friend says, I'll do it. You don't even have to do it, David. I'll get it done. All right, I'll do this. You just stand there. And in fact, I believe if David would have just been quiet and maybe just shrugged his shoulders, Abishai would have just went through with it, right? But he doesn't. He pushes back against that and says, hey, no. God put him in here. God's going to take him out. This is what I believe that David has here in order to do this. I believe he has an incredible amount of trust in God because David doesn't know exactly what will happen. Now, we know if we read to the end of the book here, Saul will die eventually in battle, but David doesn't know that. He doesn't know the end of the story here. For all he knows, he could spend the rest of his life running from Saul, and eventually Saul's going to kill him. David has an incredible amount of trust in God to say, hey, you know what? It's not my job. It's God's job. I'm going to put it in his hands. And when it comes to resisting temptation, sometimes we can kind of just put it all on ourselves, right? That's that behavioral management type of style of doing this, right? Well, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do this. I'm going to be super strong, and I'm never going to say a bad word, and I'm never going to go see an R-rated movie, and this is going to be great. I'm never going to fall in temptation because I'm so strong. Here's how I know that doesn't work, though. Have you ever met someone who does a lot of New Year's resolutions? How many times do they actually do it, right? I mean, the statistics are crazy. It's like 99% of resolutions fail, right? Because our willpower is faulty. But here's whose willpower is not faulty, and that's God's. And so when you trust in God, God says, awesome, now I can work with this. Remember a few chapters ago, David lied to a priest. And he feels pretty bad about it afterwards. He goes to this cave, and he repents to God, and he writes a couple of psalms. One of the psalms he writes is Psalm 142. I want to read a snippet from Psalm 142 here, verses 3 and 4. This is what it says. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Essentially, he's saying, hey, nobody's out here. But as he finishes this psalm, we don't have time to read the whole thing. As he finishes it, he says, yeah, but you know who does care for me? That's God. And that's why I put my trust in him. Even though I can't trust anyone else, and even though I can't trust myself because my spirit faints within me, I can trust God. And when you say, hey, God, I've been dealing with this temptation over and over and over again. Maybe you've noticed a pattern in your life, a pattern of sin. And you're saying, man, this certain sin has a real grasp on me. Maybe you're noticing that. And you just need to say, all right, God, I've tried. I can't do this on my own. I'm going to hand this over to you. Proverbs chapter 3 talks about this same idea. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And look at this. He'll make straight your paths. This is what God promises. Just trust in me. Trust in me. And we'll move forward together. Remember that verse we talked about? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, hey, basically, listen, don't feel like you can do this, because when you feel like you can do it, that's when you're going to fall into temptation. The next verse here is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and this is what it says. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Isn't that comforting right from the get-go? If you've dealt with a certain temptation, if you've dealt with a certain sin that you've fallen over and over and over again, you're in good company. It's common to man is what Paul says. And he says this, though. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he'll also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now he says, essentially, hey, guess what? There's no sin that you can ever say, well, I had no choice. I had to sin. Paul says, no, that's never the case. Why is that never the case, though? Look at what he writes. God is faithful. God will always be faithful to you. Your job is simply to say, God, I trust in you to get me out of this situation. Maybe if you're sitting in the room today and you're listening to this and you've dealt with that pattern of sin and that pattern of temptation and falling into that temptation, here's what I want to leave you with today, is that God knew that you would fall into that. and he died for you anyways. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you're looking at this today and you're like, man, I can't do this. I can't overcome this temptation that's in my life. I can't overcome this pattern of sin that I've fallen into over and over and over again. Here's what I want you to focus on, is that you may not be able to do it, but God is, because God is faithful. So here's your job, is to say, all right, God, I can't do this on my own, so I'm going to trust in you. It's all in you. Christ died for you, knowing that you would deal with that. And he still willingly came to earth, humbled himself. I mean, could you imagine coming from the throne room of God in heaven, humbled himself, be born in a barn, and die a horrific death on a cross? Jesus loves you so much. Maybe you felt really separated from God lately. Maybe you've fallen into that pattern of sin. You've been tempted and you've given into that temptation. And you feel like you are separated from God. You ever go through those dry spells in your life? Here's the day where you get to say, all right, I'm not going to do that any longer. I'm going to put my trust in God. It doesn't mean that you're suddenly going to change your ways. It doesn't mean that we're always going to be perfect and we're never going to fall into temptation again. But it does mean that God is faithful and he's with you. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing about God and our need for God. As they do that, though, let me just pray for you. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness to us, that even though you knew that we would fall into this sin, that we would give into temptation. Father, I just thank you so much that you still died for us. But God, would you help us to just trust in you with everything we've got, to know where the temptation is and to have godly friends around us. And Father, again, we don't want to do this just out of mere behavioral management. We want to do this because we love what you've done for us, and we want to take advantage of this relationship that you've offered to us. And Father, please help us to grow in that relationship. Help us to look back in a week and a month and years down the road and say, man, God has done so much in my life. And help us to share that with everyone we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.